Probably going to finish Ruth today. If you turn in your Bibles to Ruth, I'm not making any promises because we're in the second chapter. If you're visiting here, we go through the Bible on Sunday mornings. I don't do topicals here. A lot of churches do topicals. There's nothing wrong with them. There are some great masters that do topical sermons, and I don't discount that. But for this church, I've always felt the direction to go through the Bible chapter by chapter. And you guys don't seem to mind it. So before we start, let's ask the Lord to bless our time and to teach us this morning. Father, we do look at this great love story. Lord, we know that we're also involved in the greatest love story, Lord, and that's between us and you. And so we ask that you would remind us this morning that only heaven, only Jesus, only your Holy Spirit, Lord God, Father, only you are what lasts. All these things are passing away today. Remind us, Lord. The window of time is closing for us to walk with you. And whether we have young children or whether we ourselves are going into those ages now where we can see the end of this time on earth, we want to spend it all for you in our minds and our hearts. And we know that this book, Lord, goes a long way in helping us. So teach us, do what we're not able to do on our own, and send your Spirit to instruct us all and to remind us of your deep love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we left off in chapter 2, and we finished around verse 13. But for you who missed the two things, if you've missed the first couple of studies, feel free to ask James back at the little CD station to make you the couple of weeks prior so you can catch up. What's up? Oh, we need another driver. David. Always feel free to get a copy of the... There's no charge for the CDs, and they'll burn them right there for you, so you can have them in a matter of minutes. Also, this book is a classic book for a Sunday school lesson for kids. It's a love story. It can be read with great value through. Chuck does this study in one study, four chapters. Okay. There's that approach. And then there's what we do on Sunday morning is we go down a little bit below what is on the surface, and we begin to see that these are real people in here. And as we begin to see, for instance, the characters of Naomi, she's had a tough time, remember that. She just came back from Moab, 10 years. Husband died. Both her sons died. She ended up with two daughters-in-laws. They're widows, three widows. Not a good situation back in that olden days of Judaism. Very, very scary time. One daughter decides to go back to her gods, her family, and her people. It's understandable. It's familiar. The other girl, Ruth, sells out everything she has for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She forsakes her family, her friends, her land, her people, everything to believe in the God of the Bible. And she chooses, and she's described as coming under the wings of the eternal God. That's a common phrase within the Old Testament. When you choose to draw nigh to God, you're going to come under his wings. It's a protective thing. We even had that in one of the songs. Now, we don't live in a rural environment here. We live in L.A. And I've only seen this one time in my life. And I heard about it. I read about it. It's been made... Jesus made a reference to it once where he said he wanted to draw the Jews to himself like a hen brings their chicks and put them under him. How many here have ever seen chicks under the mama hen? Have you seen that? Isn't that the freakiest thing? All you see is like 1,000 little feet under the chicken, the mama chicken, and all you see is feet. That is a perfect picture of what Ruth has chosen to do. She has chosen to come underneath the wings of her God, just like you did when you believed. If you don't believe today, and you say, well, what does that mean, don't believe? I believe in God. What? The Muslims believe in God. Those people across the street, the Watchtower, they believe in God. What God? The God of the Bible. Is that the God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit? One God, one way. If you believe in that God, but that's only half the picture. What about Jesus? Jesus comes in. He is our Redeemer. He says, you can believe in God, the Father, that's fine. But you have to admit one thing. You are a lost, helpless beggar of a sinner, never able to work your way into heaven and never deserve heaven. You deserve death and hell. Can you admit that to me and then say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. I need you to forgive me. I need you to wash me clean because I am a lost, depraved sinner. And I know you died on the cross for me, not a church. Pastor Dave didn't die for me. Calvary Chapel didn't die for me. The Catholic Church didn't die for me. Jesus Christ, God the Son, died for me, Lord, and I know you came back from the dead. That's the God that Ruth chose to believe in. Very humbling thing. This book can be very humbling. We got to see a picture of Ruth, didn't we, ladies? What a lady. Virtuous woman. We in our lives pick up a lot of baggage as we go through life. Sometimes that baggage isn't crippling. Sometimes it isn't something that will be with us to the end of our life. But sometimes it is. And it will be something that we'll realize our tomorrows are based upon what we do today. So as we look at Ruth, if we have daughters, I don't have a daughter, but if I had a daughter, and I know some of you do, if you have daughters, and they're still not into the kill zone yet. It's an LAPD term, the kill zone. It's walking through an area of hazard where your training doesn't bring you into a safety net that you've provided. You're in the kill zone. You don't want to stay in the kill zone too long when you're in a black and white. You want to be in and out of it if you have to be. But if our children haven't gone into that kill zone yet, especially our daughters, we want to begin to pray and lead our lives in a revival today if we need things to shore up in our own personal walks, to preserve them into being little models of Ruth themselves. So that at the end of their lives, they won't have the types of decisions that so many of us make. Either in Christ or out of Christ, we can make decisions and sin. And sin's a terrible, terrible thing that doesn't take prisoners. Sin kills. And so this letter to me is always an encouragement to mamas and daddies that have daughters. If I were a parent of a daughter, I'd be reading this book regularly to look at what the Holy Spirit would show you about this Ruth. We saw last week she was very respectful. Her reputation had already gone out before her. People knew about her. She was a Moabitess. She wasn't a Jew. And yet she had the esteem in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people in Bethlehem there with great admiration. Why? Her track record. Her track record. What about our track records? Oh, our track record's messed up. I'm not no Ruth. I'm not no Boaz. Have you heard the term? It's never too late to start. It's never too late to start with God. He is waiting all the time for a brand new beginning every day. He doesn't yet bound by your past. He liberates you into the future in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So no matter where you're at today, because Jesus Christ lives, and because you have breath in your body, there is reason for every hope that you can imagine of a great golden years life. God forbid we survive. God forbid we settle for what's good. You know what word you always run into in the New Testament? Excellence. Excellence. Not survive. Prevail. Victory in Christ. And that's what we see happening. But it's all taking place in a very, very sweet, practical story. He's working. This book is great hope for single people. What does it say to single people? Chill out. Relax. Put the binoculars away. Put the radar detectors away. Cancel your subscription to eHarmony. Forget about wondering when we're going to get a singles ministry, which is basically a Christian dating service in most churches, right? Relax. God's working to bring that person into your life, but he's trying to groom you into being a blessing instead of being a liability to who he brings in. And so in verse 13, we find her words to Boaz. They meet. They have met already. They're out in the field. And she says, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So here she is gleaning. She is out getting the leftovers in the field. She is not to be recognized as one of his employees. She doesn't get any of the water that is brought out for the workers. She does not get any of the food. She doesn't get any of the shelter. She is basically to consider herself lucky to be getting the leftovers. Many times that's how we think of religion. God doesn't work that way with us. He doesn't give us leftovers. That's why Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Ruth is a picture of us, sinners that need redeeming. Helpless, expecting leftovers. And Jesus breaks through that when he says to you, when you get saved, the day you come to him, he says, with the love that my Father loved me, and we think, well, of course he loves you. You're perfect. You're God the Son. He goes on and says, he loves you with that same love. He loves me with the same love he loves you, Lord? Yes. And my kingdom will be your kingdom. And you can call my Father your Father. And I want you to know this too. Don't call me master anymore. Call me friend. And I will call you my friend because I will reveal things to you that only friends have revealed to them. All the riches of all of eternity in the world lie in the person of Jesus Christ, who looks upon you right this second with great love, concern, and care. You're never off his mind. All I have to use as an example is, as always, parents. Parents are that vague little picture of Jesus' concern. When your children are tiny, they're always on your mind. The first time you go out, the first time, every one of us has done this. The first time we broke away from Andrew there, he was months old, we left him with a pastor's wife. Only a pastor's wife could watch him. No babysitters for Andrew. And we were gone for about 2 hours. What did we talk about? The filthy pig. That's all we talked about. Andrew. Right? Don't you do that? How about, oh, when they grow up? Oh, man, I'll be glad when they grow up. They'll be off to college or they'll be off to, really? How many here have grown kids? You have any, are they off your mind? No. They're more on your mind. Especially if they're living across the country. Elisa Parks in some New England state. You think that she's out of sight, out of mind? Of course not. And Jesus says, if you being sinners think of your children that way, how much more your Father in heaven? So one thing you should know right now, you're very, very loved. And that's a very pathetically minor way to express to you. And God is working in your life too. Well, at mealtime, this is lunchtime. She's to go off by herself, fend for herself. But at lunchtime, Boaz says to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. That's how they ate back then. They sopped it up and stuff. So she sat beside the reapers. Those were the employees. And he served her. Read those words again, men. Three words. He served her. What? In a male-dominated society, Boaz, who is the boss, he owns acreage. He's the master. What did it say earlier? He's a man of great character. He served her lunch. You ever notice that before? He makes sure her needs are cared for. How does that play out today? Well, we have working moms today. They come home tired. How about putting this into the agenda? You serve her and prepare dinner. I don't mean toast to pop-ups. I mean, you make something for her. Give her a cup of tea. Today you rest. And I know you've had a hard day. That's Christ-like. He had hard days all the time. The great book, isn't it? Very convicting. Uncomfortable book. Maybe we should just treat it like they do in Sunday school. It's a love story. Well, it is a love story, but it's a real love story. Because we already see they haven't even been betrothed yet. And there's already this developing character trait in Boaz of providing, caring. He's already settling the environment there for her to see. That happens in courtship. That should happen in courtship. No, we don't want to get bogged down here. So he serves her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Now, don't miss that. She's satisfied. She keeps some of her lunch for later. She asks for one of those styrofoam take-home boxes. Why did she do that? Does anybody know why she saved some lunch? For Naomi, her mother-in-law. Ah, now there's another trait. Now, women kind of lean toward that anyway. They're always kind of more tender and considerate than guys. They naturally do that. I'll be honest with you, and I don't want to sound heretical or anything, but a lot of times I look at Jenny, I'm thinking she should be the pastor of the church. Her concern for you guys sometimes seems to far outdo mine. Have you called so-and-so? No, why? Well, you know, he seemed a little bit, he's a big boy. Yeah, but you're his pastor. I said, yeah, but I'm not his babysitter. She has that natural thing. Women have that. God has that. The Holy Spirit is portrayed many times with feminine attributes of tenderness. This is a wonderful thing developing here. Now, here's why it is. Remember, the backdrop of this book is Judges. Dark time, sinful time, weird time, all kinds of gods being worshipped. But right here is a little micro island of godliness. They are placing themselves in the position to be blessed. You remember Last week, Boaz greeted his workers. Remember how they greeted each other? May God bless you. May the Lord bless you. That was the thing on their minds and hearts. It was an environment of godliness there. Ruth, God is preeminent on her mind. I'll tell you right now, if God is preeminent on your mind, He will honor that preeminence you've placed there by blessing you. And I'm not talking about monetarily. You can go find other churches that'll teach that. That's not in the Bible. Prosperity in the Old Testament means, literally in the Hebrew, standing on a flat surface of ground with stability under your feet, facing closely your God with nothing to hide between you two. That's prosperity. You have an openness before each other. And there's this great comfort that you're on the same page. That's prosperity. It has nothing to do with driving a Lexus. It has nothing to do with having perfect health. Paul had neither. Jesus had no place to lay his head. And he was the king's kid. This isn't home. This is not home yet. This isn't home. Home's over there. Home's with him. So she rose, verse 15, to glean. She went back to work. Industrious girl. She wasn't lazy. Commanded his servants, and he commanded his servants, Boaz says to them, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Don't say, get out of here, you're not supposed to be here, because that'll happen. They're peasant people, you know, and they could be looked upon with disdain. He says, I don't want you to do that. Also, he says, he goes a step further, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Leave her alone. How's that? An attitude that's in the heart of a man with his wife. World, devil, flesh that is fallen in the husband. You leave my wife alone. Don't bother her. I'm taking care of her. I'm going to watch over her. I shared this with you before. There was a time that when Andrew was real little, and we were in Wisconsin, and he was giving Gail a hard time. And that was one of the times when he was in the midst of the most of his spankings, and she would tell me, I don't like him. I don't like him. And one day I could see him starting to get antsy there. I said, hey, that's my wife you're talking to. You will not act like that toward her. Do you have that right? He's all, that's my wife. Well, attitude. Don't bother her. You want to bother somebody? Bother me. Bother me. That's my job description. Do you ever expect to see all that in Ruth? There's that and more. But we have more Bible to go through. So she gleaned in the field, verse 17, until evening. Long working girl. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about 30 pounds. That's a lot of grain. She took it up, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. Verse 18, she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left from her lunch when she was satisfied. So that was a nice little treat. She opened up the styrofoam container, and she said, look what I brought you. It's a half a pastrami sandwich now. Her mother-in-law then, verse 19, said to her, where did you glean today and where did you work? Man, all this stuff. May he who took notice of you be blessed. Now see, that's something that happens when there's a couple that is growing together in love. God is working. They didn't go looking for each other, but God's working. He's bringing their life together. Other people get blessed. Other people get blessed. When God worked between Jenny and I, and was working his story similar to this and brought us together. After her being single, raising a son by herself, working numerous jobs for 16 years. I remember the first day I held her hand, her hands were all rough and dry from her cleaning jobs. And I thought, those hands are not going to be like that for long. But when that happened, you wouldn't believe all the people that were observing this that were encouraged. Ladies that were single for years got encouraged that God still notices his children. He still is working. And Jenny did keep herself in a blessable place. She had a reputation in her church. She had a reputation. I had a reputation too, but it wasn't like that. She had a reputation. The people that came to our wedding was all there to see her. They all heard of Jenny. It's so similar. But God works. It's an encouragement. So Naomi, you notice here, remember she came back, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Remember? Well, she's changed now. She's talking blessing stuff. She's sounding like a believer now. Oh, blessings this and blessing that, you know, and it's working in her life. In verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed to the Lord, of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness of the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, she's curious. We've got two ladies here talking. Naomi says, this man, he's our relative. He's a kinsman. He's one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, this is what else he said to me. He said, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the, check this out, the end of the barley harvest and the end of the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, let's add some time on this. This is 3 to 4 months of working. Nothing's happening. 3 to 4 months. It could just as easily be 3 or 4 years of God working. But what do? Do you help God? Especially a girl. Does a girl help God? No. What we're going to be seeing in the next chapter is Deuteronomy 25 in action. Women were given the initiative, according to Jewish law, to take what was called the kinsman redeemer principle and to put it into place. She was a widow. There were some relatives of her deceased husband in town. Boaz was one of them. So now she's given the mandate to go and initiate this action where the kinsman redeemer, the relative, has to take the place of her deceased husband in order to raise up a child so that family won't die and go into oblivion. Well, but there's a flip side of this. Outside of Jewish culture back thousands of years ago, how does, and I'm going to be very frank with you, because this is something that's in culture today, and I'll have my time right now with some of the young ladies. You're not to call boys. You're not to pursue boys. They're to call you. And that call's to be filtered through daddy. Because daddy's been around. Daddy was that age before too. Why am I saying this? Well, when we eventually get to the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, beautiful, dark, dark-skinned girl, who Solomon has sought out to be his first wife. This is before he went out of control. His first wife, perfect, pristine relationship. He begins to move into betrothal. Not a boyfriend, but engagement. And as he moves toward there, there's this interplay. They find each other talking to each other. And there's a moment in the Song of Solomon where she goes to some ladies in a poetic way, because it is poetry, and she asks them, where is my beloved? Do you know where he is at? And basically, they don't like her. They're fair-skinned Jewish girls, okay? She's been out working in the sun. Beautiful letter. And they said to her, kind of snidely, you go find him. You go search him out. And she goes, oh, no. I can't do that. If I do that, if I go look for him, I will be like one who wears a veil. Who wore veils back then? Prostitutes. How does that play out today in Christian America? Don't go looking, calling, asking. Why? God says it's not the way to do it. Well, they're never going to call me. Then you pick up your Bible and you call Jesus and you have a time where you hang out with him. And the day that he blesses you because you've remained like Ruth, the day he blesses you will say, praise God, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done when you've been able to be witness to other girlfriends that didn't do it that way. And you will see the tragedy and the heartache that came from that. And you will just be thanking Jesus that you had a strict daddy and you had a stricter mama. And you were preserved like Ruth. Then Naomi, verse 1 of chapter 3, left her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security, marriage? Shall I not seek marriage for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman? And whose maidservant you were, behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put some nice smelly stuff on, and put on your best clothes. Now in Hebrew, that is, put on some large clothes. Okay? We'll find out in a moment here. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet. Lie down there. He will tell you what you shall do. She said to her mother-in-law, all that you say, I will do. Well, Naomi is putting the Deuteronomy 25 thing in action. She's an experienced lady. Now, we see wisdom in Ruth here. Besides her being industrious, besides her being godly, she's obedient. She's obedient. I tell Andrew, this is one of the traits you want to look for in a prospective partner. How is she interacting with her parents? Is she obedient to them like this? Is she reverent toward her parents? Is she respectful? Does she honor them? Another thing, you may be wondering, what's this threshing floor? Well, remember in the book of Judges, they had that festival where the daughters were dancing by the vineyard. Remember there? And then the tribe of Dan went in and snatched them for their wives. Well, that was a common thing. When they had the end of harvest, they would gather the harvest, in this case, barley. And then they would have a party. They would celebrate. At night, while they had piles of barley, the servants, and primarily the boss, Boaz here, they would sleep by the crop that was gathered to protect it from thieves. See, Naomi knew all this. So he's going to be sleeping there. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He had enjoyed himself. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. That's the common place. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night, his feet got cold, that the man was startled, bent forward, and behold, the word startled there, he got scared. And there's a woman lying at his feet. He said, who are you? She answered and said, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Now, when you read this through contemporary minds, it has a little bit of a risque thing. But you have to read it through. Remember, it's Ruth, and it's Boaz. What exactly is going on here? His covering, his skirt, his robe. What is all that about? Well, there's great significance to this, and Ruth knows this. I don't know if she was schooled by Naomi. I wouldn't be surprised. But hold your finger there and turn to 1 Samuel 24. That's just the next book. 1 Samuel 24. Look at verse 4. I won't spend a lot of time what's going on here, but basically David, who is being chased by Saul, could have killed him here. But instead he takes a significant move and makes a statement to Saul. Look at verse 4. It says, "The men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe," or his skirt, "secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe." Huh. Look at verse 11. He says, "Now my father, see the edge of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. No one perceived that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. And I have sinned against you. And I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait to kill me." His robe, his skirt, cut the edge off it. Significance. We'll know why. Turn to Ezekiel. It's farther into the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 15. That's among the major prophets there. Ezekiel chapter 15. As you turn there, in Ezekiel chapter 15, God is making a statement on how he found the Israeli people when he did find them in creation. He created them. And also related to Jerusalem. Okay? And he's going to describe them as being ultimately vulnerable. Even though they've matured as people and they have grown in population, they're still vulnerable. And basically, you should know, Bible students, that Israel is called God's wife through the Old Testament. Okay, is everybody in Ezekiel 15? I'm sorry, Ezekiel 16, turn the page. Ezekiel 16, great chapter, but let's look at verse 7. God is saying, "I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, you became tall, reached the age of fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown." They were mature. They were mature people. "Yet you were naked and bare. You were vulnerable." Verse 8. "Then I passed by you and I saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love." Time for marriage. "So I spread my what over you? My skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I protected you. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant." What covenant was that? Marriage. "With you so that you became mine, declares the Lord." It's not like we think. There's great beauty and depth in what she is going through. It's a model of God and the nation Israel. She says, "I want your protection. You're a kinsman redeemer. I'm following Deuteronomy 25. And I want to be under the covering of your skirt." And this is a covenant of proposal that marriage is now in the works. Well, just for some more information, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I love teaching you these things because this is what's so wonderful about God's word. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Let's bring our Lord into this. Verse 18, chapter 9 of Matthew. "While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.' Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Verse 20, the woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched what? The fringe of his cloak, the edge of his skirt. For she was saying to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will get well.' But Jesus, turning to her, said, 'Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well.' At once the woman was made well." Now we're going to see Boaz's response when she ask that the skirt be put over her. Turn a couple of pages into Matthew and turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14, you're going to be reading at verse 34. Matthew 14, verse 34 reads, "When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the hem of his skirt, the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured." Do you see the significance of the symbolism there that God had played out and that was being played out as you turn back to Ruth? It's not a kind of a promiscuous thing going on here. It's a very godly, orderly thing that's falling into how God would do things. In courtship, in marriage, in relationships between boys and girls, men and women especially, it is to be orderly, holy, and godly. And then you stand back and you wait for God's blessing to come forth because he will. He will. Back in Ruth, verse 10, after that, he says to her, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a virtuous woman, a woman of excellence. Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is another guy who's closer than me. He's actually first in line." He says, "Now remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize one another. It's still dark. And he said to the workers, "Do not let anybody know that this woman came to the threshing floor." Why? He's protecting her reputation. People talk. When I went over to visit Pastor Gary Ansdale, because that was Jenny's pastor at this time, and to tell him what we had decided to do in getting engaged. He said to me, he says, "I don't have any problem with that." He says, "But you get an engagement ring on her finger as soon as you can, so that when you are outwardly and physically affectionate with her out there in public, you have authorization to do that because she has been betrothed to you." See, he's on the same wavelength as the Bible and as I was. Being a boyfriend and girlfriend does not give anybody a right to partake of physical pleasures in God's eyes. Society is a different thing. But in God's eyes, you enter into the joys of physical affection to the limit of sexual intercourse during betrothal. The engagement ring was a symbol that said God was endorsing it. So, of course, I ran out and got the ring the next day. And so, she lay at his feet, and then, in verse 15, it says, he said, "Now, hand me your cloak that you have on and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley in it and laid it on her. This is 60 pounds. He wants to bless her. Okay? So she staggers off home into the city under 60 pounds. When she came to her mother-in-law, verse 16, she says, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she said, and she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "The 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Wow, how do you think that made points on his behalf with her? What does that say? You marry the package. I used to think, well, you know, you just marry the girl. No, you marry the package. It's everybody. It's Uncle Manuel, the one who nobody likes to have at Thanksgiving. You know, it's Mom, it's Dad. But you know what? Let me tell you something. In order to be blessed, there has to be the call upon the life, which is, I hate this word, especially in family things, sacrifice. Sacrifice. How do you sacrifice? You have Uncle Manuel over for Thanksgiving. And then you treat him as much as you can each time with the love of Christ. What does that do to you? It makes you more like Jesus. Yeah, but the life that I had before I had Uncle Manuel there, that was pretty nice. No, it was empty. It was convenient. It was drive-through. You want depth? Yeah, I want depth. Depth is not convenient. Depth is not costless. But at the end of your voyage, if you look more like Jesus inwardly because of Uncle Manuel or whatever else in your, that you had in your family, in your life, you'll be most grateful because our Master is worth imitating. See, the gospel is different than how the world thinks. And every one of you know what I'm talking about. She said to him, verse 18, now Naomi knows the type of man Boaz is. Listen to what she says. She says, now, wait. If you ladies, if there's any single ladies or men today, circle that word. Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. Who is she turning it over to? God. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. He says, trust God. She says, trust God. I know this kind of guy. He's going to take care of it. If I'm looked upon by Jenny to take care of something for her, it would be incumbent upon me to take care of it as soon as possible. Even the most minor thing. Can you pick up the dog poop in the backyard? I'll get to it. Until finally, if she were one to hang clothes out, remember when people did that? Hang clothes out, and there she comes walking in the house with it on her foot. Then that would move me to do it. That's not good. He'll take care of it today. Now Boaz went to the gate, that's where all the leaders met, and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So now we have the main guy who is actually more in line to marry Ruth. So he said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and he sat down next to Boaz. And then Boaz takes 10 men of the elders, witnesses, 10. And they sat down also when he asked them to sit down. And he said to them, verse 3, he said to the closest relative, he says to him, he says, okay, look. He says, Naomi has come back from the land of Moab. She has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. That's her deceased husband. So I thought to inform you, saying, why don't you buy it in front of all these guys sitting here as witnesses before the elders of my people? If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm after you. I'm next in line. And the guy turns to him and says, okay, I'll redeem it. I can imagine Boaz's heart at this time. He's in love with Ruth. But I want you to notice something. He's not taking any shortcuts. He's following God's rules. That's faith. He's doing it God's way. He isn't doing that the end justifies the mean. He hasn't become deceitful. He's not playing tricks. He's not helping God out. He's going right up front and leaving it there. And look how it ends up. The guy says, basically, I'll redeem her. And it sounds like, you're out of luck, Boaz. And then he brings in the genius move. Boaz said, verse 5, well, I tell you what, on the day you buy the field of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The close relative said, oh, I can't do it myself because I would jeopardize my own money, my own inheritance. You got it. You redeem it. You have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. You see, every 7 years, the land would have gotten back to Naomi. He would have had it for a period of time, and then he would have lost that, plus the money, and he would have ended up with just a wife. He's like, this doesn't sound like a good deal. So they're signing a deal. It's a scroll. They're signing a deed. And they put seals on this scroll. Okay? And he's not going to buy it, but Boaz is. The closest relative says, I can't do it. Verse 7. Now this was a custom in the former times. You find it in Deuteronomy 25. In Israel, concerning the redemption and the exchange of land, to confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Now, another part they didn't mention here is that the woman that he's rejected is to come to him and spit in his face, okay? Because he's not showing consideration. Okay, well, that part's not here. Then Boaz says to the elders and all the people, verse 9, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. That's the two sons that died. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased in his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. I want to tell you right now, when you have a partner, whether it's a man or a woman who is from this position perspective, you will be open and proud to tell everybody what he or she is to you. You will basically want to show them off. In the Song of Solomon, we read that Solomon placed his banner of love above the Shulamite bride. It was a declaration that said, I love her. She is mine. And I will say that for the rest of my life. The banner of love. Men, I want you to fly the banner of love over the woman in your life. It's the best banner you can fly, because Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, flies that same banner every day. And you know he does. Verse 11. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. How's that for a statement about women in the Bible? They were referred to as women whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem, Boaz. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, from whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, point number one. She became his wife, point number two. And then he had sexual relations with her. That sounds rather mundane. And old-fashioned? No, that's the procedure. Courtship, marriage, enjoyment. Blessed by God. If we have any people in here today that are not following this rule and you're single, stop. God will bless you. God will bless you. It's called purity. He blesses purity. He loves that. Took Ruth. She became his wife. He had relations with her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. Remember, she hadn't had children for 10 years. She was married to that, the first husband. And she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer. Speaking of the little baby, actually. today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. Nothing like having a grandchild, a grandson around when you're an old lady. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, he's also going to do the same for her, and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. So she's saying here, you know, this Ruth, and sons were premium. Ruth, your daughter-in-law, she's worth more than seven sons. You need to know how this culture was back then for this to be said. Women were not viewed very high. Here, this is amazing. You know why? Because the God of the Bible is the great liberator of everybody. He loves his children. Then Naomi, grandma, took the child, verse 16, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. And to Ram, Amminadab. To Amminadab was born Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Solomon. And to Solomon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. Wow. What a love story. It doesn't end there, though. Revelation, chapter 5. Remember that scroll I talked to you about that the other Redeemer couldn't take care of, couldn't deal with? It's a scroll. They have seals on it. If you want to revise the deed and you want to buy back what was lost, you had to open the seals, open the scroll, and make your transaction. It was called a revisionist clause in that. You have in your hands the most remarkable book. Verse 1, chapter 5 of Revelation. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? And no one in the heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of who? David, has overcome so as to open this scroll and its seven seals. This was, as they say, ladies and gentlemen, the title deed of the earth that had been forfeited to Satan in the garden when our first parents fell. This is Satan's world today. All things are, according to Hebrews, under Jesus, but they haven't been brought into subjection to him yet. Verse 6, I saw between the throne and the four living creatures, the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You didn't know your prayers were being collected, did you? And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slain and redeemed for your God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the many voices of angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. And we say, thank you, Jesus. Because you see, when he purchased the field, he purchased what he thought was a treasure in the field, and that's you and I. Ruth is a great book. We could go through it again and find all new, deep, wonderful things. But for now, There's reason for great hope. You've been redeemed. If you've blown it, give it to the Lord. Suck it up. Repent. Ask His presence in your life once again and get going. There's life to live with Jesus, and there's people to touch on His behalf with His gospel, and you can do it because you're children of the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We ask that You would bless, remind us, and accept this final song, Lord, as our offering to You. And once again, we look forward to another week with You. Bless us now.